want to reiterate the fact that next Sunday is our Christmas program. And I think personally it's one of the most creative things that we've ever done. 2 years ago, we did our sci-fi Christmas with Star Trek characters. We're calling it The Pursuit of Christmas. And so that is coming up this coming Sunday. And I really want to encourage you to invite somebody to come with you, because, you know, at Christmas time, for something that's not a Christmas sermon, you know, people will come out for, and since it's kind of something unusual with the sci-fi emphasis, I think it'll be something that will attract them. So let's not waste this opportunity for people to come and just hear the Christmas message. So there's humor involved in it. There's, you know, the children will be taken apart. There's teens, there's adults. There's, you know, so it's something that I think is going to be very good. So I just encourage you. And then on Saturday, this coming Saturday, 9 to 2 is rehearsal. So please, everyone that's involved in the program, be here for that period of time, because the first time through, we want to go through it and make sure everybody knows where to stand and those kind of things, and make sure all the microphones are taken care of. And then right after that, we will serve lunch, we'll provide lunch, and then we will go through it as if it's Sunday morning. And so it's going to be a really good thing. So everybody remember that? Next Sunday. So bring somebody with you. Are you ready for the word this morning? Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Father, we just do thank you for your presence this morning, and we thank you for the gift of Jesus that you've given to us. We also thank you for your word. As we give attention to your word, I just pray, God, that you will just, that our hearts will be open to receive all that you have for us, Lord, that the word will go into our heart and produce what you desire. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that, you know, our physical bodies are alert and our minds are alert and our spirits are alert to receive all that you have for us. And I thank you that as the seed of the word is sown, that the enemy will not be able to steal it, twist it, weaken it in any way. But the full force of that word is going to go into our hearts and it's going to change our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past few weeks, we have been refocusing on our word for the year, which was God's promise of great favor and blessing for us. And so over the past 3 weeks, we have been looking at different characters and different keys in obtaining the favor that God has for us. And so we began by looking at Joseph and talked about contending for God's favor. And then we looked at we saw how Joseph had many challenges in life and many obstacles and perceived setbacks before he could fully enter into the favored place that God had for him. And then we talked about Ruth and preparing for God's favor. We saw how that Naomi served as a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit prepares us to receive the favor that God has for us. And then we talked about David and living in God's favor. And he was the perfect example of finding favor with God and man. And we looked at some of the keys and how he did that. Well, this morning, as our last example, we want to move into the New Testament. And we want to look at someone who's crucial to the Christmas message that we are celebrating at this time of the year. And we want to look at Mary and talk about finding favor with God. And so we want to start here in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Twice in this passage, we see the word favor concerning Mary. And first, Gabriel said in verse 28 that she was highly favored. And then in verse 30, it says that she had found favor with God. And I kind of, as I looked through the Bible this week, she was the only person that I have found in the Bible that God had said was highly favored by him. There were a lot of people that were favored by God. They walked in the favor and the blessing of God. But she was the only one that was stated of that she was highly favored of God. So what was it about Mary that would esteem her so highly favored by God? Well, from the writers, be it Luke and or Matthew in the New Testament or Isaiah in the Old Testament, we get very little input into what set her apart. Basically, all we know is that she was a virgin and that she was of the lineage of David. You know, both her family's lineage found in Luke and Joseph's family lineage found in Matthew go back to King David. Now, we have talked about the importance of the virgin birth and in the past and how it is crucial that Jesus was born of a virgin in order for him to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But the reality is that during the time of the birth of Christ, there had to be other virgins who were of the lineage of David living at that time. There had to be. She was not the only one. So why did God choose Mary above all of the rest? And I think there are several qualities that I found as I read these verses that really stuck out to me that caused Mary to be highly favored by God. And the first quality has to do with the fact that she was a virgin. But to fulfill God's purposes, I believe that being a virgin was more than just a physical thing, even though that was crucial. Please understand that. Even though that was crucial. But I believe it was more than just physically being a virgin or not having sex yet, but it also speaks of an inward quality. So not only was she a virgin physically, but there was a purity in her heart that set her apart. There was physical innocence, but there was also an inward purity that was very evident in her life. There was an innocence in her heart. She not only had not been compromised physically, but she also had maintained a pure heart before God. And the reality is, for the most part, innocence is first lost in the heart before it's lost in the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about victims of sexual abuse. I know that those things happen. But I'm talking about those who willingly lose their innocence. And, you know, there's always been this battle against sexual purity. And I think it's gotten more and more difficult as our modern society slides more and more toward Gomorrah. When I was growing up, and for many of you who are my age or older, I'm sure that sex outside of marriage, and especially premarital sex, was evident. I mean, it was there. It happened. But it was not accepted by society, and it certainly was not accepted by the church. And now, in the days that we're living in, premarital sex is not only acceptable to the world, but it's portrayed by the media as the norm for teenagers. You know, sex is portrayed as fun and natural and rarely shows any consequences. And then the consequences they do show about premarital sex or sex outside of marriage typically revolves around sexually transmitted diseases. And so people are encouraged not to quit having sex outside of marriage. They're just encouraged to take protection. And so you're encouraged to protect your physical body, but there's nothing said about the effect that premarital sex or sex outside of marriage has on the whole person. The loss of innocence, the soul ties that are developed, that are carried throughout other relationships, the lack of honor between couples, and the assault on the commitments needed for life-giving based relationships. So sex becomes a recreational thing between two consenting people rather than being fulfilled in the marriage relationship. And really, sex is espoused as the proof of love. You know, the young man says to the young lady, you know, if you really love me, you will have sex with me. That's the way you show me that you love me. And the young lady should say to the young man, if you really love me, you will honor me by waiting until we're married. The challenge is that this so-called sexual freedom has made its way into the church. And not only is sex no longer sacred with the teenagers in the church, but even the adults have moved into compromised lifestyles, starting with the people in the pulpit. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Message Bible says it this way. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Another translation says, don't allow the world to force you into its mold. You know, and I believe that as a church, we are different. And we're to live our lives differently. We should live our lives righteously. And I know that there's a lot of pressure out there. I know that there is. But I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you is greater than any pressure of the enemy. And you can overcome temptation. You can live a pure life. And receiving God's favor begins with having a pure heart. Or maybe some of you may say, well, you know, I've already messed up. Okay, you messed up. So start again. You know, you may not be able to get back your innocence physically, but you can reestablish purity in your heart. Amen. And that purity of the heart will impact your whole person. So live purely before God. Live holy before God. Get established in righteousness. Don't compromise your lifestyle just because everyone else does. In fact, if your friends choose compromise and they are pressuring you to compromise, then you need to choose new friends. You choose righteousness because God favors righteous living. Second, she was of the right lineage. Now, this speaks to me of the fact that she was of the household of faith. She was a believer in God and the coming Messiah. In order to be able to fulfill God's plan, she had to be a believer in God. You know, when the angel appeared to her and said, God's going to overshadow you, she didn't say, who? Who are you talking about? I mean, she was a believer in God. There was something in her heart that had connected her with God. And even though she was concerned at the angel's appearance, which all of us would have been, you know, angels don't show up all the time. I've never seen an angel that appeared to me as an angel like she did. And if one did appear to me, I'd be a little bit concerned. But I'm sure that as soon as she got over that first jolt of, what's going on here? She was able to accept it because she'd heard stories of angels appearing to the patriarchs in the past and was able to accept that. So in order for us to receive God's favor, we must be a Christian. Very simple. She honored God with her life. Now, third thing, she was devout. I mean, you can see through reading this account that she was a true believer and she had a heart of worship toward God. It wasn't just, yeah, I know who God is. You know, He's Jehovah or whatever. He's the God of Israel, but He's my God. There was a relationship that she had with Him, and you could tell it through the worship that she had of God. She honored God with her life. She was a believer, and I don't believe it was just that she was a believer when she needed something, like we are tempted to be so many times. You know, we try to fit God into our life because, you know, we want Him to enhance our life. But God was her life. There was a devoutness in her heart toward God. The fourth thing was, she believed. She believed. Look at verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." When the angel told her what was going to happen to her, she did not doubt God. You know, Mary believed in the miraculous, but she was puzzled because she was not doubting or mistrusting the message. She just didn't know how it was going to happen. She wasn't like Zacharias, that when the angel appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a son," who kind of, you know, he didn't believe God at all. And God could tell that the words out of his mouth was not going to be anything but doubt and unbelief. And that's why he shut his mouth up for that time until John was born. Because it was God's purpose for John to be born, and Zacharias did not believe. Mary wasn't that way. You know, Mary did not question God's ability. She just questioned his method. And I don't think God was not upset with her question, and I don't think that God is upset with us when he tells us he's going to do something, and we say, "How are you going to do that?" Because if it's a question that's not coming out of unbelief, but it's just coming out of curiosity. Now, in Mary's case, God gave her the answer. The angel told her. In our case, sometimes God will tell us, but sometimes he won't tell us. Sometimes he'll just say, "Look, I'll take care of it." Because sometimes if he tells us, then we'll mess it up. Because we'll try to make it happen.
That's right.
So sometimes God knows it's best not to say everything, because of the nature that we are. But God didn't mind her question. And this is what the angel said about the conception. First, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The birth won't be the manner of men, but after manner of the Spirit." And how does God's Spirit work? He speaks it. God has always spoken things. He spoke creation into order. And so he was going to speak. It wasn't some crude sexual thing between the Holy Spirit and Mary. He just spoke it, and that seed was placed into her wounds. And it says, second, the power of the highest God will overshadow you. God himself is going to look after the whole matter. The child's conception and growth during pregnancy and his birth and life was all going to be under the shadow and the wing and the protection of Almighty God. It was God's power that saw to the whole operation, not the presence or power of an angel or a man or any other creature. So if we're going to find this great favor with God, we have to believe in him. We have to believe that what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. No matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what the impossibilities of the circumstance look like, we have to believe that what he said is going to happen. We have to have faith in our heart if we're going to have favor with God. God's favor rests on faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And so favor comes as we're pleasing God and as we operate in faith. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The fifth thing is that Mary walked in humility. In this passage of Scripture, as she prays and as she begins to sing, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," even though that she realized because of God using her in this tremendous event that people were always going to know her name. We know Mary because of what happened. Her proclamation was not that she was giving birth to the Messiah, but it was that she was giving birth to the one that was going to be her Savior. She just saw herself as just someone God was using to bring forth this thing that was going to come back and save her and save all of mankind. So she saw herself as a lowly person that through the Savior that God was going to exalt. Even though she was playing an important role in this great plan of deliverance, she knew that it was not about her, but it was about God. And we're going to find favor if we have a humble spirit. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The sixth thing about Mary that stood out to me was that she was submissive. I think that one of the most powerful statements made in the Bible is Mary's words in verse 38 when she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me. I mean, that's quite a statement. Especially when we understand what was at risk for Mary. I shared earlier how the morals of our culture have shifted over the years, and along with that is how culture is accepting of certain things that has also changed. You know, at that time when I was growing up, having a child out of wedlock was a shameful occurrence. You know, if in fact people were ridiculed and ostracized when that happened. And it wasn't just the parents that had the child. The child himself or herself was ridiculed because they were called illegitimate. I mean, that was, if you were born out of wedlock, you were called illegitimate. And neighborhood kids knew about that. And you were ridiculed for that. Teenagers who had babies were shunned by society and even shunned by the church. Some of them were shunned so much that they left the church. And I think that's wrong. The church should have never done that. Now, I think the church walks a fine line because, you know, we don't condone the sin. Sex outside of marriage is sin, whether it's premarital sex or whether it's between people, adults that aren't married. It's sin according to the Scripture. And so we don't condone that. But when something happens, you know, you can't condemn people. There's got to be grace that's extended because God extends grace when someone says, you know, "God, I failed, I'm sorry." You know, and so we have to extend grace. But when I was growing up, there wasn't much grace for that kind of sin. And I can still recall kids finding out they were pregnant, and then before you knew it, they were no longer in church. And then you'd hear years down the road, they were just not in church at all. And because the experience of dealing with Christians and that attitude had ruined them toward the things of God. So Mary knew that by accepting God's plan for her life was never going to be the same. She knew, first of all, she was going to be at the mercy of Joseph. Because she was a betrothed to Joseph, which in those days was the same as marriage. It just, you didn't have sex yet until the marriage ceremony took place. And so she knew that when she shared with Joseph, that Joseph legally had the right to have her stoned for adultery. So she knew she was at the mercy of Joseph. She knew that she was going to be at the mercy of the people in their neighborhood. She knew she would be ostracized by her community, and eventually they really did have to move so that they could be peaceful. So her decision to submit to God carried a tremendous cost to her personally, and her life was never going to be the same. To walk in God's favor, we have to submit ourselves to God's plan for us, no matter how much it may cost us to walk in it. And the price that she paid personally provided the greatest blessing for others and for herself. Now turn to Luke chapter 2 as we close this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which was told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told by them. Well, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they came to the manger. And I love Mary's reaction to all these happenings in verse 10, because it says she pondered them in her heart. And I think that the seventh quality that I see in Mary that we really need to have is that Mary maintained a sense of awe at the miraculous things of God. The Greek word for ponder actually means to weigh in the heart. And so every circumstance relative to her son's birth, Mary treasured up in her memory. And every new circumstance that she weighed and she pondered it and she compared it with those that had already taken place in order to acquire the fullest information concerning the nature and the mission of her son. So we see Mary, she was awe-stricken. We see this lady that was awe-stricken. She was pondering. You know, this is a beautiful picture of a humble, trusting heart. Mary had been told that her child was of God, truly of God. And above all others, she knew that the Messiah, the very Son of God, had not come. She had been through so much already. You know, she had become pregnant, yet unmarried. The possibility of being found out, of rumors heaped upon rumors, the discussions that Joseph had with her parents, the long trip from Nazareth, the exhaustion of giving birth without help in a smelly stable. Mary was tired and weary and exhausted as a person could be. So much had happened, and she was at the very center of it all. No one could even begin to know the thoughts that had filled her mind for 9 months, nor could anyone know the feelings and emotions of the experience. Yet, there was the memory of the angel appearing to her, telling her that she was going to bring forth a child. And then, as she shared with Joseph, Joseph shared with her, "Hey, an angel appeared to me too." And so she knew that. And then when she went and she shared with Elizabeth and heard Elizabeth's proclamation about the babe leaping in her womb, she remembered that. And now they make it all the way to Bethlehem. And there in the manger, all of a sudden these shepherds come out of nowhere and they come into the manger and they bow down and say, "Look, angels just appeared to us out in the fields and proclaimed that the Son of the Highest has been born. And here he is." She pondered them in her heart. And then that wasn't the end of it. Because then when they went to the temple for the purification, and Simeon and Anna were there, and they looked at the baby, and they made those proclamations over them, over the baby as well. "This is he. This is the one we've been waiting for." And then after that came the Magi. All of a sudden, you know, it could have been 2 years later, because it says that the Magi came to the lad in the house. And there's a knock at the door, and she opened up the door, and there's these guys standing there. You know, they were kings or something from the Magi from the east, and they come and they say, "We've got to see this son, this child." And they came in and they bowed down and they brought gifts. Mary pondered all of that in her heart. She kept it all in her heart. That's why at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was at the wedding of Cana, she was able to say, "Look, do what he says. Do every word that he says, because what's going to happen is going to be miraculous," because she had pondered that in her heart all up until that time. And then I'm sure it was a great excitement that she was able to say that, because she knew finally the day has arrived. Also, remember when Jesus was 12 years old and they went to the temple and they lost him and they're looking for him and they find him in the temple and he's teaching the scribes? That was a marvel to her. All of those things she pondered in her heart. The wonder, the amazement, the astounding reality was too much to talk about. All she could do was continue in the humble sweetness that so characterized her over the past months. She merely bowed once again in humble adoration to God and quietly entrusted all these things into God's keeping. She said nothing. She only pondered in her heart what was happening. You know, as she continued to ponder and maintain this sense of awe, we can never lose our sense of awe at the things that God does. That's why it is so vital in each one of our lives that we constantly rehearse the blessings of God. That we constantly bring to mind, that we constantly remember the great things that God has done for us in the past, those times where we know that there's miraculous intervention in our life. Maybe prophetic words that have been spoken over us that we don't see the fulfillment of yet, but we ponder them in our heart. We keep them there. Maybe it's been a great thing that God has done for us that will serve as just a reminder of something greater that God wants to do in the future in our life. Maybe it's a challenge that God saw us through, and then as we come to that next challenge, we can say, you know, God brought me through that, and that was tough, and that was a very tough thing. But so God can bring me through this thing too. When we rehearse these blessings in our mind, when we ponder these things, it increases our faith and it keeps that sense of awe fresh in our heart. We need to do this because we don't know what miracles that God wants to birth through us. Now, I'm going to say this prophetically. I mean, this, you know, there will be no more virgin births. Right? No more messiahs. So I don't want anybody to come and tell me. An angel appeared to me. And this baby is inside of me. I'm still a virgin. You know, I won't believe you, okay? But there are some tremendous things that are in our spirits that God wants to birth forth from us. If we will have faith, if we will have purity in our hearts, and these things that God wants to bless, it's not just about us that he wants to bless us. It's so we can bless other people, or so whatever is birthed through us becomes a great blessing to other people. So, in order to find favor, we must be pure in heart, be of the household of faith, live a devout life, believe God, walk in humility, submit to God's plans, and never lose our sense of awe of him. That opens up the miraculous possibilities. And I'm just real excited about what I believe that God wants to do through each one of us in here. As we come toward the closing this morning, we have a song.